Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for the Sabbath day. We have come to this place to assemble together to meet with You. We are claiming that covenantal promise that where two or three are assembled in the name of Jesus Christ, there they meet with their covenant God. Meet with us as we have gathered to meet with You. Speak to us. Give us ears that can hear. Allow us to attune ourselves to Your Holy Spirit that He may be able to tell us and we may be able to hear, this is the way. Walk in it. May we hear Him as He shows us our sins. May we hear Him as He shows us the love of Christ for us. May we hear Him as He instructs us how to live to glorify Christ. Teach us, Father. Speak to us. Let us hear You this day. And when we depart, whether it's at noon or at 2, allow us to depart full of the grace of Jesus Christ and glorifying Him. We pray these things of You, Father, in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read the first four verses. In your pew Bible, this is page 723. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. May God bless the reading of His word to us. Let's turn from the word to the Word. We'll be turning to the law of God in the inside front cover of your Bibles, or maybe inside front, and we'll read responsively God's law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes His name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 32. We will read the first 8 verses, Isaiah chapter 32, 1 through 8. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. As also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against Yahweh, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Again, God, our Father, we give to you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Again, we pray that your Spirit would fill us and teach us. He would apply his words to our unique individual situations. That he would be the preacher, as he is the author of the text. The consequence would be that we would become more like Christ than we've ever been before. That we would love him more than we've ever loved him before. That we would be glorifying him more than we have ever glorified him before. This is not something, Father, that we can achieve by sweat or strain or even serious study or all manner of self-discipline. This is something that you have to do in us and through us and for us by your Spirit. So we beg of you that you would. Help Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Father, and each member of Faith OPC to be all that we can be for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The section that we're looking at is one that deals really with the preceding sections, with the judgment that is coming upon Judah because of their lack of trust in Yahweh, the judgment that's coming upon Assyria because it has been used by God to do a certain task, but it delighted in murder, it delighted in mutilation, and it did not see itself as a tool of God, but rather as God being its tool. Things are not well in Judah. Usually when things are darkest and when the judgment of God is heaviest, there is hope given. And that's what this chapter is dealing with, at least this section. When we get to the next section, when I get back, it's more doom and gloom again. But here, for a moment, the clouds open up briefly. There's a pause, and there's the hope and the suggestion of future things. The king that is mentioned in verse 1, many commentators think it refers to Hezekiah, and it likely does. But it refers to more than Hezekiah. There are references in Scripture to David, but there is the greater David. There are references in Scripture to Solomon, and there is the greater Solomon, who is also in view. We have a little problem here in our New King James because we have two prepositions in English which differ from one another, and probably neither one is a good reference of that Hebrew preposition. I kind of love Hebrew. I need to really spend time getting my Hebrew back because it's a fun language. The preposition is a single letter. It's the letter, if it were our letters, it would be the letter L, which has the idea of for or unto. It's rendered in the first line, a king will reign in righteousness, and then princes will rule with justice. In both cases, it should be for or unto. That is, the king's rule is a rule looking toward and working toward righteousness. The princes in their work, their rule, is also one of looking forward to and developing and creating with the goal of justice, which is not what Israel had under Ahaz, and which is not what most of humanity has under its human rulers throughout human history. This king, and if it is Hezekiah, to some degree he did reign for righteousness, and his princes under him did rule for justice. But how much more so? Well, we'll get there in a few moments. We have a man in the next phrase because there's no definite article, but it may be referring to the man. A man will be a hiding place from the wind. Now, that's a pretty big dude if you can hide behind him. I've seen big people before, and I don't think I could hide. Well, I'm a pretty big guy myself. I can't hide very well behind them. I have sheltered Danae a time or two from things, but she's a tiny person, and compared to her, I am big. A cover from the tempest or a shelter from the storm. Rivers of water in a dry place, in a desert or in a place of drought. Still, when I read lines like that, I can't help but remember all the years we lived in Kansas when, starting around the 4th of July or shortly thereafter, the southwest winds would come. And it would be, the trees where we lived all leaned toward the east because as they grew up, those west winds blew them over and leaned them that direction. And those winds are dry. I remember my lawn being nice and green, and the next week it's brittle and brown as that southwestern dry wind just sucked all the moisture out of it. That's not that far from Joplin. Maybe they have the same area too, same problems. The only tree, my trees would start turning yellow. The leaves would start falling off in late August. Not because it's cool. They went from green to brown to on the ground. Except for the trees by the rivers, and they would be green still. That water in a dry land or that water in a drought-cursed area is precious. The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Have you ever been in that place where it's just so hot that just to get behind a rock is nice? That's a big rock. I'm going to come back to this section in a few minutes. These blessings in verses 1 and 2 have a fruit, a consequence. And that's what we encounter in verses 3 and 4. The eyes of those who see will not be dim. What's the problem in Israel at this time, in Judah? They're blind. I was listening to a Keith Green song I've been listening to a lot this past week, but heard it yesterday on the trip out to Kearney. And I think, if I remember correctly, Keith wrote it about his parents who were unbelievers. And the words were something to the effect that you delight in calling yourself a seeker, then why do you seek in the darkness? Why do you look with your eyes shut tightly at night when you can't find anything? Instead of searching in the light. Israel doesn't want to see the truth. The ears of those who hear will listen instead of being stopped up. putting your fingers in your ear, your hands over your ears, so you can't hear what someone has to say. That's what's been happening. Isaiah has been preaching and teaching. His contemporary prophets have been doing the same, and they don't, you know, la, 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 I can't hear you. I don't want to hear you. That's what they've been doing, but things are going to change. The heart of the rash or the hasty will understand knowledge. This might be physical infirmities here. The tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. There will be a consequence. There'll be a peace and an understanding. I love that phrase there in verse 4, to understand knowledge. Not just to pack the facts in your head, but to understand how they fit together and what they mean. And then being able to speak clearly and plainly the truth. Problem with Israel is nobody spoke the truth. They were institutional liars, compulsive liars. Then there's more judgment here. There's still a negative, but it's a positive because things will change. You see, as people understand the truth and understand the way it fits in, then they're not so easily fooled. They're not so easily tricked. They'll see through people that they didn't used to see through. So that when the foolish person, and that word foolish is almost always in Scripture. I can't think of any exceptions, but it's almost always in Scripture, at least, carrying the connotation of evil. You're a fool, not just because you have a room temperature IQ. You're a fool because you deliberately do that which is stupid and hurtful and harmful. You're deliberately evil. And that's stupid. They'll no longer be called noble or generous. And that word we encounter again at the end of this section, verse 8. The problem here is that this is the person that you might think or used to think, this is a really great person. Whether it's a politician or a salesman or just your buddy, it doesn't matter. This is a person who has been selling the world around them a bill of goods. And you never saw through them, but you will when you see them in the light of God's Word. Now they're not noble or generous. Now they're crooks, and you finally understand. The miser, I remember J.A. Alexander using the word niggardly, or the niggard, which is not a bad word, but there are some foolish people who think so. It just means the miser or the cheap or the nasty person. They will no longer be said to be bountiful. The person who would never help anybody, oh, but he's so generous. It makes me think of when Tip O'Neill complaining about Ronald Reagan and saying that, you know, I went to him and I explained about a particular person who had a problem. And it was O'Neill's way of trying to get Reagan to back a bill where the government could be generous with your money. And what Reagan did was reach into his pocket and pull out his wallet and said, you know, how much? See, Reagan was more than happy to be generous with his money. He didn't want to be so generous with your money. Well, O'Neill was this kind of person in a sense. He wants to be very, very generous, but not with his own cash. Maybe Mr. O'Neill would have as an individual, but that's the problem. You want to be generous with somebody else's. You want to be thought of as a really nice guy, but not when it costs you something. Here is when we get to see through that and understand that. The foolish person will speak foolishness, and now you'll know it's foolish. His heart will work iniquity, and now you'll understand it. He practices ungodliness, and now you understand. Now, oh, an idiot I was before. Because now I see the truth. Now I see things as they really are, not as I just thought they were. This is the person who keeps the hungry unsatisfied. In fact, to the extent in verse 7, that when the poor person has a real legal case against them, they'll use lying words to overturn the case. Because they don't really care. They just like to be seen as caring and to see through them. But, verse 8, the consequence of this king, the consequence of his princes is that the generous man or noble man, those are both alternate translations, will devise generous things. And by generosity, he will stand. He will do that which is really generous or that which is really noble. He really will have a noble heart and do noble things. And you'll understand it. You'll see through it. All because of this king. Now, does this refer to Hezekiah? Probably did. But it doesn't stop with Hezekiah. It does refer to King Jesus. He, far greater than Hezekiah, who's long been dead and doesn't do much for me today, King Jesus still rules and reigns. And he rules and reigns, and those who under him rule and reign for righteousness and for justice. He achieves these things. He works these things in us. And when we exercise rule and reign, we do the same thing. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians complained about the Christians in Corinth taking each other to the law courts to sue each other. And his point was, don't you understand that you're going to be ruling? You're going to be judging people? Now, there's no better present than now. It's the time to do that. This week, or next week actually, more likely, the General Assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church will act as a court. That's one of its jobs. God help us. We have a case to settle. And we must rule and reign and judge for righteousness and for justice. One of the things I love about the book of church order, and there's not a lot, is in the book of discipline, it strongly urges that we don't let the details, the technicalities, get in the way. In other words, if necessary, throw the book out the window and do justice. I don't think it's necessary to throw the book out the window, but that's the goal. Don't let technicalities get in the way. Do justice. Because that's what King Jesus does. And those of us who are elders under him have that same responsibility. Pray for us that we will do that next week. Pray that God will give us the wisdom that we'll understand what is just and what is righteous, that we may do that. Pray for your elders here that we'll do the same thing. This man, in verse 2, is King Jesus. And all of these, of course, are metaphorical. Jesus really isn't a rock. He really isn't a stream. Okay? But these are all comparisons. That precious water flowing in a dry land, if you're thirsty, it's a delight. And we live in a very drought-stricken nation. And I'm not talking about H2O. There is a dearth of righteousness and justice and peace. And King Jesus can give that to us. He is the shelter, the hiding place from the wind and from the storm. Last night I got to drive through it. And at times it was interesting. I slackened my speed. Why? Because I don't like driving fast? No. Because there's this thing called hydroplaning. And there was this really cool wind that was whipping us around. I wanted to go slower, not because I wanted to go slower, but because I wanted to go safer. And I never had a truck beside me blocking the wind. They were all in the right lane. The wind was coming from the north. I was in the left lane, blowing me toward the trucks. I could have used a truck or two to block the wind now and again. It would have been helpful. That shadow, that harsh, hard sun beating down upon you, Christ gives us this rest. Does it in different ways? Is it purely, or is it an internal peace, an internal joy? Yes. Is it only that? No. He gives us peace and rest and joy in our relationships to others. One of the things that I see developing in this congregation in the last few years is greater unity, greater caring for one another. Have we arrived? We got a long way to go. But it's better than it used to be. And may our King achieve more of that, that we really do love each other and care for one another and demonstrate that one to another. May we be there when we need help for each other. Praying for each other is great, and we should do it, we must do it. We must do far more of it. I'd love to see all of you when we gather Wednesday nights to pray together. But sometimes just saying, I'll pray for you, isn't enough. Is it? Sometimes you have to be there. I've been the beneficiary of that at times. After they sliced open my belly and couldn't find anything wrong, the next day, there are the elders of the church. I blamed the drugs for why I cried. But I remember coming in the door once when there was a personal tragedy in my home, and the elders were there to greet me and pray for me, and love me. I didn't have any drugs for an excuse that day. I don't remember why. I was weepy. That real love that I've benefited from, we all need to benefit from. And that is that stream in a dry land. That is that shelter from the storm and that shadow in a weary land. That's Christ living and loving through us, to one another. That's what the good news does, brothers and sisters. And if it's not doing it, you and I need to question whether or not I really have trusted in Christ. If there's no grace in my life, then have I ever received it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that I don't like the music, but I thank you for that hymn we started off with. Because Christ is that shadow in a weary land, that rock, that shelter from the storm. I can go to Him. He is my King. And He does rule unto righteousness and justice. I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters, that we would turn to Christ like we may not have done in a long time. To look to our King, to our Prince, who is such a blessing to us if we would but take those blessings from Him. If we would but let Him be the one who shelters us and nourishes us and protects us. Achieve that in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.